And you can have them open because although the text is all on the screen. So we're talking about change. And I shared with you how I've been on a journey. How do we change? I don't mean how do I act differently. How does my character change? I don't mean how do I not be angry by counting to 10. How do I let go of anger and not be angry at all? And this is a verse that, as I shared in Guatemala, is there an echo on this thing? Or is it just my, maybe it's my ears. It sounds like there's an echo here. Okay, it's not. In Guatemala, this was the verse that God gave to me and went through my mind morning and night. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is an outline of what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. Christianity is supposed to change us, yet too many people remain the same. I remember when, I can't remember his name, but there was the guy who was head of some large Christian organization, turned out to be involved with sexual sin. And there were people on Christian stations who said, well, any of us could be there, and we're all just a hairbreadth away from doing the same thing. And another Christian commentator, he said, this man's been walking with the Lord for all these years. How could that be true? That he's just hanging on to his morality by his fingernails and could fall at any moment. And then when I looked at my own life, well, if we look at what Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, we're supposed to be new creations. So Christianity isn't just going to heaven. It's how we live our lives here on earth. And it seemed that I stayed the same person. No matter how hard I tried, no matter what method I had for change, I was still the same person doing the same things over and over again. No matter how hard I tried to change, I seemed to be incapable of change. And I read this, I got this from somebody else, that the method that we use to change, this is most Christians' method of change, that we're doing fine. We're going along with the Lord, we're reading our Bible, maybe we're sharing our faith, we're growing, we feel that we're growing, but then something happens. And maybe just over time there's a gradual spiritual erosion. We just don't feel as close to God, or maybe we do get back into those habitual sins, whether it's anger, whether it's pornography, whether it's fill in the blank, envy, jealousy, all kinds of things. But we start feeling condemnation. And then we will rededicate ourselves. We'll say, okay, God, this time I mean it. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to rededicate myself. And I think of all the years at boys' camp. The last night of camp, we would talk about rededicating yourself to Christ. Rededicating your life. I'm going to do better from here on in. And as I look back at it now, that never worked. It was absolutely unsuccessful. And I think it's most unchristian. And we'll unpack that later. But there is a way that we can become new creatures. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Trying to white-knuckle your way through the Christian life is not that. But those verses in Matthew is meant to be the norm for our life. So how do we view God? What are the lenses we view God with? And I mentioned this last week. I'm going to bring it up again because there's something in here that's important. This morning I was at the hospital. I get ocular migraines. What's an ocular migraine? It's a migraine headache without the headache. I'm glad I don't get the headache part. So I'm sitting there, and the bottom corner of this vision suddenly is looking through a prism that keeps shifting. It's really interesting. Kind of makes me think I was doing drugs. But it's there, and it's going on, and it lasts about 15 minutes, and everything I look through in that bottom corner will be shifting and changing shape. The colors stay the same. It'd be kind of more fun if it was colors, but it isn't. And I know it's going to pass, and I'm blessed that I don't get the headache. But we look at God through lenses. And I raised this last week. When I view God's dealing with me, how I view his dealing with me, I'm not saying it's one or the other, and I'm not saying there's right and wrong. When I've got that ocular migraine and everything is shifting, that's not the reality. The reality is everything's the same, but my lens that I'm looking through, it's all spinning and shifting. And so do I think of my dealings with God as primarily judicial or relational? How would we even know? And I use this example of the prodigal son parable and about his repentance. If you view your relationship with God as primarily judicial, the concept of repentance is very important. I just want to sow this seed in your brain because I want you to think about it. If you think of God as relational, the concept of repentance is less important in this story. I'm not saying anything about repentance. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying God is either judicial or relational, but how do I view it? Just the same as my migraine doesn't change the reality of what's sitting, of the desk I'm sitting at and the chart I'm writing in, but the page sure looks weird. So what was his motivation in going home? Read this at home and just think about what was the prodigal's motivation in going home. And the second thing is, what did the father wait to hear from the prodigal before he ran to him? This kind of thinking, how I view my relationship with God, is very important when it comes to my own repentance, which is very important, and how I view God and when I sin, and that's very important. As a Christian, is my heart wicked or good? And I've shared this with you last time at boys' camp, and I know I've spoken on this here about how wicked our heart is. Those of us who are Christians. But I think the reality is God has put a new heart in me. But if I do regard my heart as wicked, that affects how I deal with sin, how I try to overcome sin, how I try to be changed. And here it's something that's very important. What is the truth about me, not how I feel? Because I think we can all say there are days I feel pretty wicked. Well, maybe you don't. But it's not how I feel. It's what is the truth about me. Wow, what was that that just popped up? I think I just hit the wrong button and lost my connection. Okay, well. So the other thing is we have a split personality. What do I mean by that? Do I have two natures that are at war with each other? Do I have an old nature and a new nature? Well, my fancy remote control is not working anymore. Oh, now it's connected again. Kind of, you can kind of follow along a subplot here as I speak, whether my remote's connected or not. I guess it just depends which button I hit. So as a Christian, do I have two natures inside of me? Do I have a civil war going on inside of me? Because I've taught that. I've shared that. What happens when I sin as a Christian? This is really important. And this was a verse that we used last week that I used from the Coleman Christian Standard Bible. When I sin, barriers go up between God and me. Is that what I view? Is that the lens that I look through when, as a Christian, I do things that are wrong? Does that verse apply to me? Because most of my life, that's how I lived. Well, we're going to look at this more, but that verse doesn't apply to us as Christians. And we're not going to go into that today, but we'll unpack that another time. And here's a thought. What do I think of spiritual warfare? Do we even think in that category? Do I recognize it? So Gail and I were dealing with a particular difficult issue, and we had prayed about it, and we dealt with that issue pretty good, and then both of us went our separate ways to deal with a separate, different things, and we both failed miserably because the enemy came at us in areas of our weaknesses, and we'll talk about that more another time. But we recognized it. And then another time, again, we're dealing with a particular, something that causes stress, right? I'm sure all of you have things in your marriage that cause stress. Well, maybe you don't. But you know there are buttons that you push, or that get pushed, maybe not even by you, but by somebody else. So Gail and I were snipping at each other. We weren't actually shooting guns. But, you know, that concept. And I stopped. You have to understand, this is so outside my thinking. I said, do we understand what's actually going on here? We're not the enemies. There's an enemy in this room who's stealing our life, stealing our joy. So do we think about that? Now, how does that apply even as we're sitting here? Well, I now have an electronic Bible. So, you know, I mean, I could be sitting here and I click a button, I could be looking at pictures. You know, the enemy is going to distract us any way he can. There's a wireless in here. Some of us are logged on. We might be checking email or our phone, and, you know, it goes off. My daughter's texted me. The enemy brings distractions. One of the things I realized that God was dealing with me when I quit sitting in a message thinking, you know, Bob really needs to hear this. Or I should write this down because Frank needs to hear this stuff. And I started thinking about what is God saying to me. And as I read the Bible, I no longer read it as terms of, I won't say no longer. Absolutes are not true. I try not to read it as to, you know, my kids really need to hear this, or Gail really needs to follow this. But what is God saying to me? We don't realize that that's an attack of the enemy to make us concentrate on other people's actions rather than our own. And every movement we make towards community, towards intimacy with the Father, or intimacy in our marriages, or intimacy towards each other, will be opposed by the enemy. We've all had those experiences. You know, you think, well, you know, maybe tonight we'll have a more serious conversation. And it ends up in a disaster. Because there is an enemy who does not want your marriage to work, who will do his best to destroy your relationship with your wife or with others. He doesn't do this with non-Christians. He doesn't have to. They're already floundering and drowning. He doesn't want us to succeed. So these are some presuppositions for what we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks. And I just love this phrase. We're born into a love story set in a world at war. God loves us. God is love. Every aspect of his being is love. We were born into a story where God loves us, but it's in the middle of a war. You know, it's like birthday is D-Day invasion. Well, that's what it was for Jesus. So, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself with me. So today we're going to talk about I am crucified with Christ. Just that first part. So what's the end result of a crucifixion? Somebody dies. Crucifixion, you didn't survive. It wasn't like one of the states, they quit doing a lethal injection because somebody didn't die and they you know, something messed up and the person didn't die. And that's why even in this verse it says, I am crucified, but I live. Because when you're crucified, you should be dead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So here's the question. What was crucified with Christ? So now we're going to read in Romans chapter 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And it's, the script's up on here, but we will be referring back to verses if you want to open your Bibles to that. And you can open up your device as long as you don't check your email. Hey, I just got a text. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this is a pretty heavy section of scripture. And we're not going to look at all of it. What we're only going to do is look at an isolated section of it this week and another section of it next week. And today we're going to talk about just what was crucified. Now, I was commenting to Gail verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I read that now, and my attitude is, and my understanding is, that's a better way of saying it, is how ludicrous is it to say, I'm going to sin because grace is going to abound? Because if you have that thought in your mind, you have no concept of what grace is. But what's even more important is if I'm worried about somebody walking in grace, using that as license to sin, I have no concept of what grace is. Because if you truly understand what grace is, your life is going to change. Do you not know? Paul says, don't you know? His voice is more of, this is pretty simple. Don't you understand this? This is basic. He's talking to people and he's saying to them, this is not revolutionary. This is not brand new. This is something you should understand. Do you not know that we've been baptized into Jesus' death? So what's that mean? Well, baptism, the word that it's used, the way it's used here, is actually in two different thoughts. The physical act of baptism. So at that time, everyone who became a believer in Christ would be baptized, generally, at the time of their conversion. It was an expectation. Now we have kind of, life has just changed, and we don't become baptized at the moment we become Christian. Some do, but most don't. Not everyone gets baptized. I think Scripture teaches that it is something we should do. But we have been baptized into his death. Well, baptism, there's another meaning in baptism, and that's what we call spiritual baptism. So Paul's first saying, don't you know, you've been baptized. You were baptized into his death. You were immersed in the water, which is a symbol of his death. You went under the water, which is a symbol of his resurrection. You were raised up out of the water, which is a symbol of his resurrection. Did I use resurrection twice? Okay. Buried is under the water. You'll understand when you get older. You know, my mouth is here and my thoughts are over there. And sometimes it doesn't catch up. But there's spiritual baptism. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. We talk about Jesus indwelling us because Scripture says that. He indwells us through the Holy Spirit. That's spiritual baptism. So we have been baptized into his death. Verse 5. Okay, just back up a step. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, that's all everybody who's a Christian, because at that time you went through a physical baptism, but the secondary meaning there is a spiritual baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been, verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that idea of united is that you have grown together. It doesn't mean just that you're tagging along, but you've actually been fused together. Sometimes you'll see a tree, two different trees that have grown together and become one. That's what it is. We've been united with Jesus in his death, and we've been united in his resurrection. And then verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. So what's the old self? Some translations say old man. Some say old self. So there's a thing called Blue Letter Bible, and Todd referred to, what did he say, U-Bible or something like that? U-Version. I like Blue Letter Bible. I've never used U-Version, but there's things you can look up. It's a lexicon. You can see what it says in the Greek. And the word for old means old. And the word for man or body means man or body. Pretty profound. So what is the old man? We know that our old self was crucified with him. So what is our old self, our old man? So here, I want you to think for a second. We talk about three components of a human being. His body, physical body. His soul. Soul is his mind, personality, emotions, will. Spirit. Spirit is the part that communes with God. People may use soul and spirit interchangeably, but we have a basic understanding that there's three components in a person. And when Adam was created and put in the Garden of Eden, he was alive to God. His spirit was alive to God. Adam and God communicated. Adam and Eve and God communicated with each other. There was a special moment of the day when God came down to the garden and walked with Adam. But we know from some other things that God communicated with Adam in other ways. You know, God put Adam in the garden and brought all the animals and said, "What's he going to name?" I just love that picture. It's like a parents with a kid giving him a bunch of Lego and say, "What's he going to build?" That's kind of the image you get there of God, the parent, and Adam, the child. But they were in communion with each other. Their spirits were one. They communicated with each other. So I've been reading this book, and it had this picture. So I said to Chrissy, "How do I make a picture that looks like this?" And I wanted to try and build a block, and I said, and she says, "Oh, just take a picture of it, email it to yourself, and load it into there." I hate kids. So she showed me how to do that, which of course I would not have a clue how to do today. She showed me Friday. So we have ourselves here. Shoot, this thing keeps shutting off on me. Lost connection. Maybe if I walk closer. You know, maybe it was on sale. There we are. Hey, we're connected again. Our spirit, our soul, our body. Adam is alive to God. God is communicating through his spirit and to his personality. In Romans 5, it talks about us being an Adam and Adam's death applying to all of us. That's what this little thing here is Adam in his gene pool. Holy mackerel, you get what you pay for. Okay. I think what I do is I keep hitting the on-off button. Let's try this. Oh, well. So this is us before the fall. When we fell, we died God. In the day you eat of it, you will die. But Adam's body didn't die. Something else died the day he did that. And what happened was his spirit died. And there's some other things that on the screen it kind of talks about. That he became separated from God. That's because his spirit died. He had a new spirit put in him. He was united with the enemy, with Satan. Sin pervaded his body, soul, and he received, his spirit died. He now had a dead spirit, which was no longer in communion with God. And we see here, as it says in Romans 5, we're in Adam's gene pool, so death passed to all of us, spiritual death and physical death. What's our old man? Our old man is our unregenerate, our dead nature. That's what the old man is. When Adam and Eve fell, the spirit became dead to God and alive to Satan. We know that our old self was crucified with him. This is what Romans 6 is talking about. When it says we were united with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Our old man was crucified. And our old man was buried. Remember the example of baptism? And at that time, baptism was always by immersion. They went down into the water, they were buried, they rose again. You only bury dead things. Our old nature was killed on the cross and was buried. And we'll talk about this next week. We received a new nature. What about our sins? Our spirit was died on the cross with Jesus, was buried. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. So our sins and what we call our old self, our old nature, our old man, were taken into Jesus on the cross when he died. They were buried with him in the tomb. So here's something I want you to understand. What we're talking about, we call the old man, is not what we read in Romans 7 as the flesh. You'll hear a lot of definitions of what the flesh is, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But the flesh, as I have finally heard a good explanation in it, is not what I've always thought it to be. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You'll have to come back. It's also not the sin nature. The NIV uses the word sin nature, where in the King James and other translations, it uses the word flesh. We'll talk about this more in a few weeks. But what died was our old nature, our spirit that was dead to God, but alive to Satan. That's what died. And our sins. So our sins are gone. In Hebrews 8, and then again in Hebrews 10, it says, our sins, your sins and your lawless deeds or your iniquities, I will remember no more. what's it say in Psalm 103? As far as the east is from the west. And there's other scriptures where God says he will not remember your sins. So our sins died with Jesus on the cross. He took them on himself on the cross. Another section that talks about that is in Colossians, where it talks about our specific list of offenses between us and God were nailed onto the cross. So does this apply only to the sins that we committed before we became Christians? Or does it apply today? What about our repetitive sins, the sins that we just keep doing over and over again? And here's the thought. Do I see God as over there? I'm here. My sin is like this table, only a lot higher. And God's on the other side of that. And he's looking at me and he's kind of upset. And he's, you know, like when your kids came home past curfew. You know, you're standing at the door and your lips are kind of tight. You're stomping on your foot, drumming your fingers. Is that what God is like when I sin now? So here's something that I was thinking about. We're bound by time. So here's my life. What, born in, let me think, I'm 29. So 1986 I was born. Okay, I'm older than that. So over there on the left, my birth date continues on. I don't know when I'm going to die. Here's a few things that happened in my life. I was born. I became a Christian. The last star is kind of like, yeah, if I point on the screen, that really helps you, doesn't it? Last star up there is kind of like where we are now. Time hasn't ended. I don't know how long I'm going to live. If I'm like my dad or my mom, it could be a long, long time. My poor kids. And we think of God as sitting over time, right? We're bound in time. God isn't bound in time. And God views all of time at once. Well, let's change the time scale. That's my life. Well, no, that's the history of the world. So let's back up. This is my life. So I've committed sins. I'm pointing at the screen again. I've committed sins there between when I was born and when I became a Christian. I continue to commit sins up until this moment. I will continue to commit sins until I'm dead. Which of those did Jesus take on his body on the cross? All of them. Where are they? They're gone. Will he remember them? Says he won't. Let's change the time scale. We're now beginning a time. There's Adam being created, the star on the left. The star in the center is Jesus' crucifixion. The one on the right is where we are right now. God sees all of that. But there's something wrong with this picture. And I thought about that this morning as I'm at the hospital doing rounds and not thinking about my patients, poor people. We've got God in the middle, like he's a spot in time. And he's looking out over time. But that isn't God. God encompasses time. So it's not like he looks at time back there and he looks at time over here. And he is beyond time, so he sees it all at once. God is time. So everything is an eternal presence, present for God right now. When was Jesus crucified? Well, we believe 2,000 years ago. But what does the scripture says? He was crucified in what? Eternity. Slain from the foundation of the world? It's a funny concept. What does that mean for me now? It means a lot. I put a heart there to remind us that God is love. So what are the implications of what we talked about? So let's just back up a second. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. So our old self was crucified. What's that mean? If our old nature is dead, what's that mean to me right now, here? Do I have two natures? Do I have an old nature and a new nature that are at war with each other? The answer is, can't. Nobody survives a crucifixion. My old nature is dead. What's my heart like? Do I have an evil, wicked heart? I can't have two natures. Can I have two hearts? Well, we'll talk about that another time. Where are my sins if they are buried? Here I am. There's God. They're not there. They're not in between. My sins are gone. Now, does that mean that there's no impact from sin? Oh, there is. There's tremendous impact that I understand now more than I've ever understood before. We're going to talk about that another time. So here's the question. What I've just said, is this true about me right here, right now? Because it sure doesn't seem to be, right? So, I'm connected. We talk about, and this is a theological concept, I want you just to think. We use this phrase, positional truth. Positional truth can be distorted to mean it's true in books, but not true in my life. Interesting thought. And I've been told that sometimes these things are not true in my everyday life, but I think that's wrong. I think these things are true of me today, now. And understanding that is the only way I will ever change. I am not who I used to be. I have an enemy who keeps trying to tell me I am what I used to be. I have a Savior who tells me I am different. My old nature was crucified with Christ. My sins were put on him on the cross. That certificate of, what's it? What's the phrase from Colossians? The idea is it's the list of all the things I'd ever done wrong in my life. It's what a prisoner wore around his neck on his way to the cross. Jesus' certificate of offense was above his head. It said, I am the King of the Jews. That's why Pilate killed him. Mine was nailed to the cross, was taken into the grave, but there was only one thing that was resurrected on Easter Sunday. My sin nature died. My sins died. Understanding that carries tremendous implications for how I change. I am crucified with Christ. What was crucified? Who I was before I came to Christ is dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what we're going to talk about next week. A practical example of that. Thursday night, I'm sitting there and I'm going, and I realize at that point I got to go through Romans 6 to talk about that. So I get out a bunch of books and I helping. And I'm sitting there and I'm starting to think, this is going to be harder than I thought. And I thought, Christ lives in me. So I actually said, okay, God, I can get up there and speak. I'm perfectly capable of doing that. Or I can say, Jesus, I want you to speak through me. And suddenly, the pressure of having to prepare for today was gone. I still had to sit down and make slides and have my daughter embarrass me with how to take a screenshot and load it into my program and all those things. But suddenly, the pressure was gone because it wasn't me who was doing it. It was Jesus doing it through me. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I think of all the years I tried to live the Christian life and crashed and burned. Truly, your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and we can come to you and find rest. Thank you for that. Thank you that our old nature, our old man, our old self is dead and buried. Thank you for loving us, that you are love, that my sins are no longer a barrier between you and me. Speak to our hearts. Let us feel your love, your arms wrapped around us, calling us home. Let us realize that you're running down the road to grab us before we can get a word out of our mouth. Amen.